Would you turn back to Matthew chapter 25? Betsy Fitzpatrick had a surgery on her foot this week, and it went well. Everyone remember her, Betsy Birch, continue to remember Susan Holthouse. She had a small operation. If there's a small operation on your heart, I don't guess there is such a thing, but she's doing well, as I understand it, but continue to remember them. I've entitled this message, The Final Judgment. Everything is headed toward this end, the final judgment. I don't think there is a passage of Scripture that is any more majestic than this passage before us that is found only in the book of Matthew. Verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all nations, every man and woman to ever live. Remember, this takes place in eternity. There's not a sequence of events at this time. Of course, I don't understand that, but this takes place in eternity. There'll be billions of people, and the judgment will all take place. It's not going to be a long wait. The sentence is going to come out quick. And He shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. The final judgment. And notice the final judgment. There is no court of appeals. This is the last judgment. The final judgment. Notice how we read that He shall sit upon the throne of His glory. Now, I don't have any doubt that that is referring to that great white throne of judgment we read in Revelation chapter 20. Would you turn with me there for a moment? Revelation chapter 20. Verse 11. John tells us, and I saw a great white throne. That's the same throne that our Lord sit upon. And Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead in trespasses and sins, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. Now, this is symbolic language, perhaps. Maybe there are literal books, I don't know. But I do know this. Every sin every man or woman has ever committed is recorded in these books. Every sin. Sins that have been long forgotten. Mostly sins that people didn't even know were sins in the first place. Every sin will be recorded in this book. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. There were books, and there is the book, called in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. There's one book, and there are many books. Now let's go on reading. And the dead, those who never had spiritual life were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. God's judgment is absolutely just. The punishment always fits the crime with God. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life with the names of God's elect, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, go back to Matthew 25. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory. Now, this is not speaking of His inherent glory, which He has as the Son of God, which He's always had. This is talking about the glory that He achieved by His great work on Calvary's tree. Glory that He would not have had had He not gone to the cross. That's the glory He's returning in. And all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit. I love that language. The sitting Savior. Then shall He sit on that great white throne. You see, Hebrews 1:3 says, when He had by Himself purged our sins, He, what? Sat down. Why did He sit down? The work was finished. The sitting Savior. The sitting Sovereign. He sits. Not pacing back and forth in frustration that His will is not being done. He sits in regal splendor. Undisturbed by opposition. The sitting Savior. Verse 32. And before Him shall be gathered all nations, every man, woman to ever live, and He shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. Now, at this time, a great separation will take place. And who's the one doing the separating? He is. You see, me and you don't have enough sense to do anything like that. We would count the goat sheep and the sheep goats. But He knows. And there will be no doubt at that time who the sheep are and who the goats are. He will make this great separation. Now, who are the sheep? Well, in the context, verse 33, and He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on His left, then shall the King, don't you love the way He says that? He's speaking of Himself. Then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, the sheep who were set on His right hand, come ye blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now, obviously, the sheep are the elect. Those who have had the kingdom prepared for them from the very foundation of the world. Turn with me just for a moment to John chapter 10. Now, a sheep can never become a goat. A goat can never become a sheep. There are sheep and there are goats. Now, who are these sheep? Verse 1 of John chapter 10, "Verily I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out." These sheep are called his own sheep. And he calls them by name. "And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." They know the voice of the gospel. They know when they're hearing the gospel, and they know when they're not hearing the gospel. They know, every one of them, they know his voice. "And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers." Look in verse 11. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." Verse 15, "As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep." The sheep are the people Christ died for. The sheep are the people he laid down his life for to save. They're identified like that. Look in verse 14. "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and am known of mine. I know them. They know me." That's the distinction of a sheep. Look in verse 24 of this same chapter. "Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but you believe not, because you're not of my sheep." Can words be any plainer? The reason you do not believe is because you are not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me. They're the elect. They're the elect. The ones given to him by the Father. My Father which gave them me is greater than all. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Now the sheep were set on his right hand, and the goats are set on his left. You know, right now, we're on the trail of God's sheep, aren't we? That's what we're about. But then they'll all be present and accounted for. He will not lose one of them. They'll all be set on his right hand, and the goats will all be set on his left. Then, verse 34, "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come." Don't go away. Come and welcome. Come and welcome. "Come, ye blessed of my Father. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Inherit. Inherit. Now, why do you inherit something? Because of your relationship with somebody else. Not because of anything you've done, but because of your relationship with someone else. You were in their will. "Come, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Now this is so important. My salvation, the salvation of every one of the sheep, the salvation of every one of God's elect, was completed before time began. It was prepared for you from the very foundation of the world. Hebrews 4:3 says, "All the works were finished from the foundation of the world." Now, I love this. My salvation, the salvation of all of God's elect, was completed before time ever began. Now, there's something very beautiful about that. It means I cannot mar it. I cannot lose it. I cannot mess it up. It's already done, already completed. And it was so before time began. I love that scripture Mitch just read. 2 Timothy 1:9. He saved us. Isn't that what we believe? He saved us. And he called us. Now, the saving came before the calling, before I was called. In the mind and purpose and will of God Almighty, I was already saved. I mean, it was completed. But he called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Saved in eternity. And eternal salvation. I love Greg Youngquist's statement about heaven. He said, when we get to heaven, we'll find out we've always been there. Are you saying that what happens in time doesn't matter? No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying in time we hear the gospel, in time we believe, in time we lay hold upon Christ, in time we repent. We do all those things in time because it was purposed and accomplished in eternity. That's why you do it. Inherit. You know, when the Lord said, I go and prepare a place for you, he's talking about going to the cross. I'm going to prepare a place for you. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now let's go on reading. 4. Now before I go on reading these verses, these are the go-to verses people use to prove that it's your good works that give evidence of your salvation. And a surface reading, I can see why people would say that. But that is not what this means. And I hope you'll see that as we consider this. Now let's look at what the Lord says. Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. 4. I was an hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Now, the point of this is not the evidence you gave that I accomplished salvation for you is you doing these various things. That's not what this is about. I repeat, that is not what this is about. Now, I'm all for hospitals. I'm all for clothing the naked. I'm all for feeding the hungry. I'm all for visiting those who are sick and in prison. And you know, this has been used by many social agencies as a reason. Taking strangers in, opening up your borders to foreigners. This has been used for all these social purposes. And you know, who's against any of that? Aren't you for hospitals? Healing the sick? Don't you want the hungry to be fed? Don't you want the naked to be clothed? Sure we do. But that is not what this is about. I'm going to show you that in a minute, but let's go on reading. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered and fed thee? We have no knowledge of this. Or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? We're not aware of doing any of these things. Now, here is what this is about. This is about the preaching of the gospel, the believing of the gospel, the confessing and the identifying with the gospel. What a description. Hungry, thirsty, an alien, naked, in prison. That's the believer. And the gospel is addressed to that. Hungering and thirsting. Naked, without a covering. A stranger, an alien. In prison. Sick. The evidence of these people's salvation is seen in the presentation of the gospel. This is what happens in the preaching of the gospel. The hungry are fed. The naked are clothed. The prisoner, imprisoned by his own evil nature, dead in sins, is set free. All of these things are realized in the preaching of the gospel. All of this takes place in the preaching of the gospel. Now you think about this person described. What is it to be hungry and thirsty? Now, when I'm hungry, that means there's no food in my stomach. Somebody says there might be a little bit. Well, maybe, I don't know, but I know there's. It sure feels like there's not. And when I'm hungry, I need to have that satisfied. I have to have that satisfied. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Now, you feel you don't have righteousness. And if you ever feel like you don't have righteousness, you have to have it. Now, if you already got a self-righteousness, you don't need it. But if you don't have any of your own, you have to have it. Hungering and thirsting. They're described as strangers, aliens, strangers from the covenants of promise, and aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, with no hope and without God in the world. That is the stranger. Naked, no covering. Exposed in nothing but sin to God. Naked. Sick, diseased by sin, without strength. Bound in prison. The prison of an evil nature and unable to get out. That's what that's a reference to. Now, blessed are they. This is what happens in the preaching of the gospel. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. They shall be filled. For sure. How full? In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead, and you are complete, plumb full, lacking nothing, perfect in Christ Jesus. That's the only thing that satisfies me. Having his righteousness. A stranger, an alien, is made a child of God by the gospel. I love that scripture. No more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints. That is what the gospel does. It makes me a fellow citizen with the saints. I'm a saint. I'm one of them. That's the group I'm in. I'm no longer a stranger. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Not a stranger, not an alien, but a son. Naked. No covering. Blessed are they whose sins are covered. Covered in the blood of his Son, made to be clean in the gospel. The sick is the verb form of being without strength. Romans 5:6, when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. in prison, dead in sins, imprisoned by an evil nature is what that's talking about. You can't get out of that prison. You can't get out. If you could, it wouldn't be prison. You can't get out. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. He sets the prisoner free. Now that is what is going on here. This has something to do with the preaching of the gospel. And you and I are either in this or we're not. Now somebody says, well, I'm not a preacher. How can I be involved in that? You're confessing it right now. If you're confessing your love of this message, you're confessing the gospel right now. I mean, this is the gospel. And this is the work of the church to do what he says here. Now, I'm all for. Listen to me. Am I saying anything against good works and helping humanity and so on? No, I'm not saying anything against that. There ought to be plenty of that. But that's not the point of this passage of Scripture. It's not the point to say, well, if you're saved, you'll have these good works as an evidence of it. No. No. That's not the point of this passage of Scripture at all. Now look in verse 37. Then shall the righteous enter him. That describes every believer. Righteous. You know, when the Lord said to his disciples, if you then, being evil. Now, he said that to every one of his disciples. Is anybody kind of, whoa, you know it's so, don't you? If you then, if the Lord says to you, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give good gifts to them that ask him? That's true. But the believer is also called righteous. Now, after I'm dead, you won't be able to call me evil anymore. It'll be nothing but righteous. And at this time, we have the righteous speaking. This is time's no longer at this time. Time's no longer. And every believer is righteous. You know what that means? Sinless. That means your sins have been put away. The righteousness of Christ has been given to you. You are the righteousness of God. That's what the Bible says. Every believer is the righteousness of God. And I love the way they're designated by the Lord himself. The righteous. The righteous. That's what Christ calls me. The righteous. The righteous. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, before we read this, the righteous never, ever look at their works as meritorious. And this is demonstrated in this passage of Scripture. They say, we don't have any idea what you're talking about. We don't have a clue as to what you're talking about. We don't endeavor to do any of that. You see, a righteous man is not going to look at his works and say, yeah, that was made it meritorious. Lord, bring that up. You know, that was a good one. No, that's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. Look, then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? When saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto them? We're completely unaware of this. Well, here's the answer. Verse 40. And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you've done it to me. Now there are a couple of things that strike me about that. First is the union of Christ and his people with each other. He said, when you did it to them, you did it to me. Not, it's as if you did it to me. You did it to me. Christ cannot be separated from his bride. The two are one. You did it
to me. Well, what did you do? You preached the gospel. You identified with the gospel. You fed the hungry with the gospel. You clothed the naked with the gospel. You visited the prisoner with the gospel. You came to the sick with the gospel. This is the preaching of the gospel. Now, once again, I know some people say, do you think that these things like feeding the poor and clothing the hungry and healing the sick and so on are unnecessary? I'm not saying those things, but I'm saying it has absolutely nothing to do with what this passage is teaching. This passage is teaching the gospel. And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. Now the story's not over. Verse 41. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, in verse 34, he talked about the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. But here he talks about the kingdom prepared for the devil and his angels, this everlasting fire that you're going to be thrown into because of your sin. That's what he's saying. But let's go on reading. Verse 41, then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. 4, I was unhungered, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. I was naked, and you clothed me not. I was sick and in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, what's this all about? Now, I started a hospital. I started a food line for the poor. I opened up a goodwill shop so the naked could be clothed. I started prison ministries. I've done all of these things. What are you talking about? You know, these are things that any lost man can do and has done. There have been lost men and women, many lost men and women who have done all of these things. They've helped the poor. They've helped the sick. They've clothed the naked. They've done all of these things. But a lost man never preached the gospel. A lost man never identified with the gospel. A lost man never confessed the gospel. Now these people are saying, man, we've done all these things. You haven't done anything. You haven't done anything. Now an unbeliever can do any of these things, and they no doubt have. But that, once again, this is not what this is talking about. This is not talking about good works that give evidence of your salvation. This is talking about the gospel, what takes place in the gospel. Now look what the Lord said. Verse 43. Then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. You didn't preach the gospel. You didn't believe the gospel. You didn't clothe the naked. You didn't feed the hungry because you had no gospel for them. And inasmuch as you did it not to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it not to me. Verse 46. And these who did it not
shall go away into everlasting punishment. Now, it's almost in vogue in this day for people to deny that hell is everlasting. Surely God's not going to punish somebody eternally. Well, when we say something like that, all we demonstrate by that is we don't know who God is. We don't know His holiness. We don't know His justice. We don't realize our sin. We don't believe our sin. If I have some idea of my sin, I'll understand killing the Son of God, there can be no satisfaction for that. That's why hell is eternal. My sin, God can never be satisfied with the punishment of my sin. It's going to go on and on. And that's the truth with regard to all who die outside of Christ, all who do not believe the gospel. They'll go into everlasting punishment. But the righteous, I love the way the Lord refers to His people, the righteous. The righteous into life eternal. I want us to remember this. This is not life. This just is not life. But life is coming for every believer. Let's pray.